everybody. I made it. I didn't say good morning. I got a habit of saying good morning. It's good to see you all here on this kind of a chilly night for all of us. Been used to that 60, 70 degree weather. Not up. You guys could hear me though, right? I could see. Well, the last couple of times I was up here, I was teaching out of James, and we finished the first chapter. But those of you who weren't here the last couple of times, a little background on James. And James is the little brother of Jesus, right? We knew Jesus was the firstborn, so he's got to be the little brother. So he's the author of this book, and his message was to teach right Christian behavior. You know, we become Christians, and sometimes we still want to live in the things of the world. We want to be like the way we used to be, so we need to change on that. So this book was written about maybe 50 years after the death of Jesus. The letter was, James' concern was for the persecuted Christians who were once part of the Jerusalem church. Wow, my text is all garbled here. Anyway, so he had sent this message out to the Christian Jews that originally came out of Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem. So he was ministering to them. But let me go ahead and open in prayer. Father, I want to thank you this evening for your word, for your presence, Father, for the anointing upon myself in this place, Lord God, to bring out your word, Father. Father, I pray for clarity in the word this evening. I pray, Father God, to loosen the tongue, to bring out the words as you have them, Father God. So I just ask for your covering and bless each and every one of us, Father, that we would get insight. Let your words come out, not my words. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in chapter 2, but still a little bit on chapter 1. I lost all my notes on chapter 1. They're in here, but I don't know where. I tried looking for them, but I couldn't find them. So I kind of had to do a real quick one. But we talked a little bit last time about profiting from trials when you've gone through certain things and how it helps you grow in your life and prepare you for things to come, and how we trust on the Lord for a lot of those things. And we also talked about the perspective of rich and poor. And then loving God under trials, you know. When we got pressure, things are heated, we don't know how to handle situations. Do we fly off the handle? Do we turn away from God? Or do we turn towards God? You know, Pastor Ken always had this saying that little God, big problem. Big God, little problem. So that's something that's never left me. I always think about that. So remember, when things get hard, things get tough, go to your Father in heaven. Okay? Big God. Yeah, trials aren't going to go away, but you can handle them. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the courage. He'll provide for you. Help will come in so many different ways. So we want to trust in him. So trials are also a growth. You know, if we never went through anything, how are we going to be able to relate to people that need our help? You know, I know what you're going through, but I have no idea what it is, you know. So it's experience that we've gained throughout life, a lot of heartaches, a lot of joys, a lot of challenges. But if we trust in God, he would meet our needs. So the qualities needed in trials is how are we going to handle it, who are we going to trust, where are we going to go? Also talking about being doers, not hearers only, but doers of the word. You know, we talk about Christian life when people know that you're a Christian and they're not, and you're on the job or you're at school or whatever, wherever you might be, your neighborhood, your neighbors, and they know that you're a Christian, but yet you're not, because you still live in the old life. Or you forget who you are and you live in that sort of way. You might spout off, you might say something, you know, go on a little rampage of spewing out things that you maybe shouldn't even talk that way, you know. I mean, there's some people who really got a toilet mouth. They just unleash, kind of like the vomit just coming out, you know. So we're going to be in James chapter 2. And I think we have it up there, right? Yeah. It says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand here or sit at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of the evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and in heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress and drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the noble name which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Verse 10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who says, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do so as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So again, Lord, we thank you for the word. And just guide me as we go through these scriptures. And, oops, I went the wrong way. And give us some clarity, my Lord. In Jesus' name. Okay, so in verse 1, talk about being beware of personal favoritism. Verse 1, it talks about, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." The NIV says, "My brothers and sisters, believe in our gracious Lord Jesus Christ, was not shown favoritism." Okay, let me see if I read that right. I might have left the word out. It says, "My brother and sister, believe in our gracious Lord Jesus Christ, was not shown favor." Luke, you have the NIV. What am I missing? I'm reading out of the NIV right now. It's not up there. The very first verse. I feel like I'm leaving a word out. Okay, something got lost in my... So don't show favoritism. In this chapter, James is arguing against favoritism and for the necessity or the absolute essential request of good deeds. What James is talking about is that if we're walking in Christ, we should not have favoritism on things. or with people. You know, did Jesus have favorites? You know, he loved certain apostles, right? He loved them, and there's some that cling to him and walked with him. But as we are in the church, we need to be careful in what we do. We don't want to hurt anybody. That's never the intention of hurting somebody. But sometimes, too, you need to recognize things that go on, not to really take things or get offended for, how would I say it? I'm going to say little things, you know. Pastor didn't tell me good morning. This, I told him hi, and he didn't say good morning back. You know, I don't think Pastor would ever do it intentionally. But when you're running around in the church and things are going on, sometimes, you know, you get a little busy. You could be looking at you, but sometimes thinking of something and walk right by you, and you went like, hi, and he just went right by. You know, so sometimes don't take things personal. You know, every time I see Pastor, he doesn't, or he's busy. But pretty much, I'm sure you're going to get a good response from most of the people here, most of the pastors. You try, and anybody else. If anybody recognizes you, take that time and share with them. With anybody, even your neighbors and your family and stuff. Okay? So, favoritism goes a little deeper that James is going to talk about. So he's talking about, he argues against favoritism for the necessity or the absolute essential or requisite of good deeds. He presents these three these principles of faith. But before we go on, he's talking about absolute. If you're going to be a doer of God, we need to be a doer. You know, and it's. I think it's easier than what we think it is. We make it hard, you know, or we're not too much involved with the Lord as far as getting into the Word or spending time with Him. That will change everything. But here is some of the principles of faith that he's talking about. Number one, it says, commitment is an essential part of faith. Commitment is an essential part of faith, okay? And it's spelled wrong right here. I'm looking at it. You cannot be a Christian simply by affirming the right doctrine or agreeing with biblical facts. You believe it, but you have to put it into practice, right? You got to put it into practice. You can't just say, okay, I read the Word, but, you know, there's more to reading the Word than just reading it. You need to pray. You need to pray about it. You need to have the Holy Spirit come in and sit with you and reveal things to you to give you an understanding, because you could read a book and say, well, I just don't get it, you know, or it didn't minister to me. But if you have the Holy Spirit there, He will help you. The Comforter will help you. So one is praying and getting into the Word. Okay, so he talks about just agreeing with it. I agree with the Word. How many people will say that they're Christians? You know, if we had a group of a million Christians, I said, how many of you are here Christians? People would raise their hand, right? Everybody would raise. How many of you are a doer of the Word? Okay. How many of you abide in all the commandments? Okay, you know, the hand starts slipping down. But, you know, it's not hard. We make it hard. So just something about that. You must commit your mind and your heart to Christ. So if you're going to be in the Word, if you're going to be a Christian, let's just say, let's take a profession, okay? You're going to be a salesperson. Well, what does a salesperson have to do? He's got to get up. He's got to be vocal. He's got to interact with his customers. He might have to go out and pound the beat, as they would say, get on the doors and knock, do a bunch of things. When a person comes in, he's got to greet them. He's got to show, what are you interested? I got this here. It's the same thing. We're not that we're here to sell Christ, but we're here to share Christ and doing the same thing. But if you just figure, okay, I walked into a place, Loopy and I, not too long ago, and we went into a furniture store. The guy just looked at us and just nodded his head, just, you know, lift his eyebrows, nodded his head. Didn't come and say, what do you need? He didn't offer his assistance, but we were there, we walked around, and we left. I said, how are you going to sell anything if you don't approach nobody? You know, so if we came in here, or we come to church and we just, you know, Josh, what's happening, brother? Jeff? Hey. That's it. You know, and we don't always have the chance of interacting with people. Okay, that's why these little functions that we have, even if it's a work party, you come in and you still get to interact with people. You still get to meet people. It's fellowship still, right? You know, probably 90% of the time, well, I'm going to say not 90, let's say 50% of the time while you were here working was talking, interacting. You could be scrubbing, raking, whatever we were doing. We just recently had that little cleanup party there and working and still talking. Even afterwards, for a few minutes, we hung out and just talked. Some others went out to go and have lunch and everything. So still interacting, getting to know people, opening up, people sharing their time. But here we're saying as a person, as a Christian, you need to interact in God and interact with people and sharing the word that God has given you. Number two, it says the right actions are the nature byproduct of true faith. A genuine Christian will have a changed life. Right? I mean, are you by Christian by association? I was born a Catholic. I was raised a Catholic. You know, I didn't know what Catholicism was when I was a kid. I had to get up, go to catechism. You know, in junior high school, they took you to I guess, for your confirmation, and it was a way to get out of class. Took you out of school and did that. I went to do my first communion, you know, and I just went through the routine, but I was never really taught what was going on. I still remember to this day the workbook, and it was talking about Paul. It's not that they weren't really telling me about it. I just wasn't getting it. There was no encouragement to read your Bible. There was no encouragement to come in. Did I remember? I couldn't say they're all like that. And I know when my mom was going, she got into more of in-depth, what did they call it? Charismatics. And I went with her. One time she invited me and my wife to go, and I was in there, and I was like, it's kind of like the hot seat, you know? It's like, the seat's warm. I don't want to be here. But I went. I went just to honor my mom, and I went. And Loopy went quite a bit with my mom, and I slowly converted into Christianity. Because they would have praise and worship and sing, and, you know, we didn't have to get up and stand up, kneel down, do this. And I'm not trying to put the church down. Don't get me wrong on that. It's just a traditions that they have in honoring God. As you came down the aisle, you would, you know, kneel and do the sign of the cross, and you touch the holy water before you come in and do the sign of the cross. A lot of the things that, you know, you did growing up, and you just grew up into it. You just grew up into it. Our kids just grew up into Christianity. You know, they don't have any concept of Catholics. They don't. Loopy and I do. Loopy more than me, but we grew up that way. And then it was my parents wouldn't go, but they would usher us to go. You know, go ahead. Go with the Father. Go to catechism. But at least they sent us to get some kind of word. But it was more of a feel good. But let's get back to the question I had as Christians. So we should have a life-changing difference, right? We should. Our attitude should change. Our speech should change. Our behavior. How we act with one another or with other people, you know, yeah, a whole lot of things should change, right? It should be an eye-opener stuff on what we do. So James is saying it has to be a life-changing thing. The Amplified, and I have, I'm trying to figure it out, and 218, verse 218, but I have it on the Amplified. It says, but someone may say, you claim to have faith, and I have works, or I have good works. Show me your alleged faith without the works, if you can. And I will show you my faith by my works, that is, by what I do. And that's in the Amplified. So, what do you call those little brackets, square brackets in between? Brackets? They're just brackets? I thought it was something else. I was going to show you my English teaching throughout the years. But in those brackets, those are words that they inserted in the Amplified to bring it out the scriptures a little bit better. So James is talking about that you need to, you claim that you have faith, but what do you do with it? What do you do with your faith? Where do you go with it? You know, are you sharing it? You see, when the Lord gave the Hebrews the word of God, what did they do with it? What did they do with it? Somebody tell me. Huh? They didn't share it. They were supposed to go throughout the world, turn all them heathens back into God-fearing people. But they just kept it for themselves. That's right. And that's what they were supposed to do. We are the same way. We are to share the word, share the excitement that you've gotten, share the relationship that you have, share the documentations, which is the Bible. It tells you everything that's going on. So you want to share that. You want to be a part of it. So faith without works is what? I believe. Everybody believes, but God says, do something for me. He'll prompt you. He'll make you like, come on, go out there, brother, sister. Go out there and do something for me. You know, put you in a... Have you ever gone and you were supposed to do something that the Lord prompted you to do and you didn't do it? If any of you had that experience, you go and he maybe wanted you to go minister to some person or go and you were like, well, maybe later. Or he's still, and it's bothering you. It's like somebody pushing you in the lower back and come on, let's go, but you don't do it. And then when all that said and happens, it's over, there's a little conviction there like, I should have did it, you know. So when that Holy Spirit is telling you, come on, do this, share the word, you figure, well, I'm shy. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to lead people to Christ. I don't, forget it. Go. And you'll start talking. And then after it's all done, you think, what did I say? What did Paul do when he went before Caesar? The Holy Spirit took over, and Paul was just able to just tell Caesar and witness to him. And the same thing. That's the same Holy Ghost that is in you. We'll do the same thing. Okay, so faith without works, James is saying, show me your works, okay? Number three, it says, faith without good deeds does not do anyone any good. It is useless. So faith without good deeds, what is a good deed, man? Somebody, what's your good deed? What did you do in the last month? Any kind of good deed? What did you say? pulled in front of you. In the traffic? You're good. You're good. I didn't honk at you, did I? No. I didn't hear the first part. That's why I asked again. But the good deed, think of what good deed did you do? What did we do this week, yesterday, today, last month? When's the last time you did something good? Something out of the ordinary.
I just went to a food bank today, and there was a lady in my building. I needed somewhere to put a box of chicken, and I had another big pack of it. She didn't have no food, and I gave it to her.
There you go. That was your good deed. Not only did you go and pick it up and bring it to her, you thought it was going to be for you, but God had a different plan. And we probably didn't even realize that until after. But see, there's things like that. Sometimes we'll go do something, and then God turns it around. So without good deeds, does not do anyone any good. So holding back on your faith, holding back and sharing the ministry, doesn't do anybody. You can be a Christian, sold out, God-fearing, Holy Spirit-filled, but you're in this tube. You're like, you ever see the dolls that come in a little tube, plastic tube? You know, and they're brand new. You're in a tube. I'm a Christian. You need to bust out of that tube and do something. So James' teachings are consistent with Paul's teaching that we receive salvation by faith alone. Do you agree with that? By faith alone? Because you stepped out. Did you not believe in faith that Jesus died on the cross for you? That Jesus took all your sins away? That Jesus is the Son of God? That he will come again Did he raise from the dead and will come again? So Paul believed the same thing. Okay, so the teachings are, we receive salvation by faith alone, because if you can't believe it, see, we didn't see it. Anybody at the crucifixion? Anybody? No. What did Paul say? How great are those who have not seen and yet believe? So there you are. You are awesome people because you believe what was told to you, and the documentation that was printed throughout the centuries has proven to you. Getting and talking to the Lord and the Holy Spirit witnesses to you. Okay? So Paul emphasized the purpose of faith is to bring salvation. James emphasizes the results of faith, a changed life. We talked about that just a few minutes ago. A changed life. How many of you are still the same? How many of you are still the same person before you came to the Lord? Come on. Did you have something you want to share, sister? So Paul says by salvation, having faith for salvation, James says that your faith should show some change. You need to show who you are. So if I was who I used to be, or any of you who you used to be, does it match up of what you are now? You know, not that everybody was bad. Everybody thinks that you had to be a bad person to become a Christian. You could have been the best person. You could have been the most heart-filling person, the most giving person, the most person that always cared for other people. But all that was dead because you didn't have faith. Okay? You didn't have faith. But now you have faith. You believe in your salvation. You believe in the King, Jesus Christ. Okay, so James considers acts of favoritism. James was concerned about favoritism. Often we treat a well-dressed person. Boy, my wordings all went like this. I'm missing some words here on my notes. But anyways, a well-dressed person should not be any different from that person that comes in that's maybe a homeless person, right? You know, if a guy comes in there, girl smelling good, dressing well, got the everything looking good, right? And then we have another person that comes in and just off the streets, you know, what's your first impression? Do you look at them both as the Lord? One has one and one has not. Are you with me so far where I'm going? One lives a fairly good life, is well-to-do, and the other has nothing. Okay? We do this because we would rather identify. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped something. We do this because we would rather identify with successful people. It's talking about choosing the more well-dressed person. You know, that we would choose that person because we look at them as being successful, being a well-mannered person. And then we look at the other person and we look down on them, which we shouldn't do. At times, the rich find it difficult to identify with the Lord Jesus. Is that you guys would believe that? You know, fame, fortune, money. What does it say? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because, see, everything is met on this earth. They got everything. You know, they got the money. They don't lack anything. If we had a person come in here and he was 10 times our annual salary of all of us put together, a well-to-do person, right? Not going to lack in anything. And then you have one who has nothing. So I'm not going to say that all successful people are lost or don't have any idea how they want to serve God, because that's not true. There's a lot of successful people that have wealth, that move the word of the gospel forward. So God has entrusted them with their wealth to move and to assist people in the gospel to move the word forward. But a person who has nothing, what do they have? What do they have to offer? There's a lot of things that people, you know, if you go to a homeless encampment, I bet you there's a lot of people who are college educated in there. You know? Yeah, there is. Yeah, there's people who've been, you would be like, I didn't know that person was, you know, could have been a heart surgeon there. They ran into something, whether it be drugs, whether it be finances, lost everything, lost their mind to something, and didn't know how to identify it. Yeah. Pastor's opening up the door, Thanksgiving, going to Irwindale. But there is, I remember a long time ago. See if you guys, I'm going to roll you back a little bit. Remember downtown LA when they started the homeless encampments? And there was this guy that was Justiceville. He was a guy that lived in Riverside. And he was fighting for the homeless people. He was always on TV and everything. It turned out the guy had a whole home in Riverside and family and everything. But he wanted to be out in the street. And some people want to be out in the street. And the guy was an educated man. But he wanted to be there instead of with his family. So he chose, that was his mission in life, that he wanted to go and help the homeless people. But yet, you abandon something else. And God doesn't want you to do that. But how am I saying? What do I want to say here? That person, let's just take another person, a poor person. And you look at them, and they don't have much. But what they have is they trust in God more. You know why? Because they have to. When you don't have anything and you need something, if you don't know where your next meal is coming from, you cry out. You have more of a want with the Lord because you need something. And if you have everything, do you need the Lord? On this earth, a lot of people think, I don't need God. But they have to give. Their prayers, you know, people think, well, what can I do for the Lord? And man, if you're a prayer warrior, you don't know how many things you can knock down. You don't have to be out there pounding the street. You can open doors. You fight the battles in the spiritual war. There's so many things that you can do for the things of God. And same thing with the people that feel that they don't have much to offer because maybe they don't have the finances. How about the lady that in the scriptures where she had one mite, all that she had, and she gave it unto the Lord. We had the other guy who gave a tenth of what he had, but it was nothing to him. It was nothing to him. The one that gave the most, what did he say? The one that gave the most, she gave everything. Everything, the last thing that she had. You know, there's people, and pastor's one of them, that will give you the shirt off your back. If you haven't ate and he's hungry, here, I'll give you my meal. You know, there's a lot of people here that would do the same thing, no matter what. And there's a lot of people that aren't saved, that work, that do the same thing. They've got a good heart, good conscience, and hopefully they come into the kingdom of God because they can do a lot more. Verse 2, it talks about, for if there should come into your, oh, we read this about the, with the fine clothes. Okay. Let me read it again. Verse 3. It talks about the fine clothes, and you pay attention. In the NIV, it says you pay special attention to the wealthy person. To do to the one wearing the fine clothes to him, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand here or be at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality or favoritism, or did you discriminate? You know, you judge that person. It says, among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts. So when we prejudge people, we're opening ourselves up to sin, judging someone, okay? So honoring someone just because they dress well, they're handsome, they're attractive, or maybe they get along with you real well. You know, you just click with them. Yeah, I like these people. You just click with them. And then the other person over here, I have nothing in common with them. So do you separate yourself with them? And there's nothing wrong with having friends that you gel with and do things like that. But when you neglect others in your congregation, this is mainly like for pastors and people in ministry, you should not be neglecting others. You should not put anybody that's in a better position above anybody else. Everybody, Christ said that what? Everybody is equal. Everybody is equal in his eyes, okay? But the poor, they lack in some things. But yet, the poor is not going to have to worry about. I never forget what my mom told me. She told me that you won't miss anything if you never had it. Right? If you never had that BMW, you'll never miss it. Right? If you didn't have that house up in the hill, you'll never miss it. So those who don't have much, they don't have to worry about those things. They're liberated. They're free from that. And they can focus more on the things of God. Okay. Boy, the screen's all over. Okay. We are making appearances more important than character when we do that. Sometimes we do this because, and here's about 3 points. It says poverty makes us uncomfortable. Poverty makes us uncomfortable. Okay? We don't want to be faced, or we don't want to face the responsibility to those who have less than we do. Do you get that part? We overlook a lot of things. How many times have you seen that person out in the center island? You know, there's this one guy by where we live. It looked like he had a stroke a while back, and he's kind of limping along. But he's out there every day, and he's out there with the can. Can't speak English, or he can't speak because of his stroke. But he goes out there, and physically he's got it's bad from his stroke. But he goes out there, but he has nothing, right? He's doing, there's many people. And then we all know about the people who are on the corner and they go get in their car and they go home to a nice house. So, you know. But here's what it is. We don't want to really see the poverty. We don't feel that we have an obligation to help anybody, you know, which we do. Number two, it says we want to be wealthy too. You know, man, if I hit the lotto, what am I going to do? You know, if I could just get that extra promotion to get that bigger paycheck, you know, whatever it means. If I go to Vegas and I roll the dice, I might come home with some good winnings, huh? I hit the track, put my number on it. Every gambling, taking that gamble, okay? We all would like to be well off and well to do. And we hope to use and we hope that the rich person as the means to the ends. In other words, what it's saying is that sometimes we want to even hang around with a person that has wealth. You notice how when somebody wins, all of a sudden everybody shows up. Whoop. You have distant family you didn't even know you had. And you want to share the wealth there. Let me see. Hang on for a minute. Oh, okay. I better hurry up. All right, we're not getting far here. Okay, number three, it says we want the rich person to join our church and help support financially. All these motives are selfish. They view neither the rich nor the poor person as a human being in the needs of fellowship. In other words, if we push aside the poor person and we give honor to a rich person, we're doing neither one of them any good. Okay? Because we're not treating them as I want this part, and yet I don't want this part. Okay? So we're doing it out of motives, and that is sin, and that is selfish. And we do neither one of them justice, neither the rich or the poor person, because we're not treating them as God's people. Okay? If we say that we are, if we say that Christ is our Lord, then we must live as required, showing no favoritism and loving all people regardless of whether they are rich or poor. We are often partial to the rich because we mistakenly assume that the rich are a sign of God's blessing, okay, and approval. At times they are. I'll never take that away. At times they are, okay? But if we're doing it for those kind of motives, you are sinning. God does not promise us earthly rewards or riches. In fact, Christ called us to be ready to suffer for him and to give everything in order to hold on to eternal life. This is where it's hard for the rich person. You know, what if that rich person wanted to follow Jesus? I love you, Lord. I want to follow you. But he says, leave everything behind and go with me. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. You ask a poor person who has nothing, come and follow me. Let's go. Where's my next meal? When do we eat? He'll be walking with you. You know what I mean? Because he has nothing. He's going to give you. He's going to be there. The rich person says, wow, you know, Lord, I got that. I got the big barbecue next week. I got everybody coming over. I mean, we're going to go out and we're going to get dressed and we're going to rent a limo and we're going to do all this. But how about next week if I show up? Sometimes we do that coming to church. Things are going on. I stayed up late all night Saturday and we did it. I just couldn't make it. So let's remember who we are. Matthew 6:19-20 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, destroy and thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. And there thieves do not break in and steal. For there your heart will be also. Let me read that again. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So if you're, it doesn't have to be riches. Oh, God's calling. Yes, Lord, a few more minutes. It doesn't have to be riches. It can be sports. It can be work. It could be your home. It could be cars. It could be races. It could be anything that keeps you away from God and distracts you. And that's where your heart is at. So you're not laying up anything in heaven. You're being comfortable on earth. Okay? Verse 5 in James, it says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? It said, has God not chosen? He has made a promise to the people. And he looks at the Lord because of the Lord, the poor, because throughout the centuries, they've always been neglected in any kind of kingdom. Either were turned into slaves, or they were looked down upon, or they were treated badly, and those who had power and wealth, kingdoms and stuff like that. But God says no more. John 14:15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I was noticing, if you look in the King James, it has me in a capital M and my in a capital M. And the Lord is making a statement. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't just say, well, Lord, I love you. You know, it's kind of like it's not really meant. I love you, Lord. But really saying, I love you, Lord. I'm sold out for you. Okay? And same thing with his commandments. The Amplified, I'm going to read from verse 14. It says, if you ask me anything in my name as my representative, I will do it. So if you ask anything in his name and you represent Christ, he will do it. Okay, verse 15, it says, if you really love me, you will keep and obey my commandments. The poor lack in finances or worldly possession, Most will trust in God to meet their needs, and he will, if their heart is right, the rich will have all they need, all their needs met, and on this earth, but lack in faith and salvation, not all of them, but most. So I kind of ran it together on that part. So if you trust God, your needs will be met. And the rich don't worry about their needs, but not all of them reject God. I'm going to finish up with verse 6. Let's see if I can go. I'll probably go a little more. James 6 said, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the loyal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself and do well." The royal love. What do you think the royal love is? I mean, the royal law, not love. The royal law. What do you think it is? Tell me, Josh. You're nodding out on me, bro. Yeah. That's how James was putting it. But it's got to be love. It's got to be love. Okay, John 15:12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We must treat all people as we would want to be treated. We should not ignore the rich because then we will be withholding our love. But we must not favor them for what they can do for us, while ignoring the poor who cannot offer us seemingly so little in return. So the poor can't give as much as the rich, but yet all are to be loved. We do a disservice to anyone if we treat them special than anybody else, especially if we're representing the Lord and we're speaking the word and we're ministering to them. They are just as valuable as anyone else, and God wants us to be just as he was. There was what? How does it go, Pastor? He's no respecter of any. I said, we're all the same. We're no better than Moses. Moses was a man here on earth, but God used him mightily, and he could do the same thing for each and every one of us. Same thing with John the Baptist, the apostles, as long as we're willing to do it. How many struggle with that? I know I do at times. You know, it's easy to get let down, but man will always let you down, but the Lord will always lift you up. Amen. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this evening. We thank you for the word. We thank you, Father, that you will continue to strengthen us, nurture us, and give us wisdom. We thank you, Father, for your presence here this evening. And we thank you, Father, and give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.